Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And as we're getting ready to read this, Mr. Gary and Mr. Bill are putting out the elements for communion, so please understand that that is a part of the service for this day. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to ask that my son Colson would come up here to the stage, and Colson's going to help me read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And if you are in children's church that is 4 years old all the way through second grade, you are dismissed at this time. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 reads just like this.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10.
Amen. Thank you so much, Colson. May God bless the reading of his word. So if you've lived long enough, you understand that there are many before and after aspects that come with life. To help me illustrate this, I want to show you a few pictures. There is a dog before a bath, and there is a dog after a bath. There is cleaning before kids, and then there's cleaning after kids. How many of you guys understand that? Mm-hmm. There's packing for a vacation before kids and packing for a vacation after kids. We're living that right now. There is the car you have before a wife and kids, and then there's the car you have after your wife and kids. Top one's a hot rod, bottom one is a minivan. I'm living that right now, loving my white minivan, and I guarantee you my white minivan can outrun your car. It's pretty awesome. There is an excitement before school and an exhaustion after school. You see the three girls at the top, they're excited about the first day of school. At the bottom, they're all knocked out. There is the teacher before school starts, and then there is the teacher at the end of the year. How many of you teachers can understand that and attest to that? All right, a few of you guys understand that. Did you know that there is a before and after in the Christian life? Before Christ, the Bible says that you and I are lost. Before Christ, the Bible says that you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins. Before Christ, the Bible says that you and I are headed towards an eternity in hell. But after faith in Christ, the Bible says this, that you are made new. After faith in Christ, the Bible says that you have new life. After faith in Christ, the Bible says that you now have the hope of eternal life in heaven. You can write this down. Without Jesus Christ, we are spiritually dead. Again, Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And this passage of Scripture that we just read, this passage of Scripture defines reality for you and I before Jesus Christ. It says that without Jesus Christ that we are dead. We are dead in our trespasses, that we are dead also in our sins. The word dead that Paul uses here in this passage of Scripture is the Greek word nekros. And it's referring to being spiritually dead. You see, before Christ, apart from Jesus Christ, you and I are spiritually dead. Apart from Christ, we are utterly hopeless. Without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And notice what the Bible says about the reality of sin. It says this in Romans 6. You've heard the Scripture. For the wages of this sin that Paul is talking about is death. You see, if you are without Christ, this is not talking about a future death. You see, apart from Christ, you are spiritually dead now. The word death that is used here, again, is talking about an eternal spiritual death. You see, if you are not in Christ this morning, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 describes your reality right now. It says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. It says that you are following the course of this world. It says that you are following Satan. It says that you are living in the passions of your flesh. It says that you are carrying out the desires of your body and mind. It says that you are by nature a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. And if Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 describes your reality right now, then according to what the Word of God says, then hell is the place of your eternity. That's what the Bible says. What is that? What is hell? Hell is a place of eternal torment. Hell is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And ultimately, hell is a place that is separation from God. It's a place where God is not. You see, without Christ, we are spiritually dead. But praise God. There's a second part of this verse. Praise God, with Jesus Christ, we are spiritually alive. Amen? Praise God, with Jesus Christ, we are spiritually alive. Look at what verse 4 says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I was talking to a pastor friend yesterday about this text of Scripture that I was getting ready to preach this morning. And we basically came to the agreement that Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it's some of the best words in the Bible. And I said it like this. I mean, all the Bible's great. All of the Bible is incredible. It's all awesome. But man, if you could just take and wrap your minds around Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it'll change your life. Once dead, now alive in Christ. It's an incredible text of Scripture. I remember as I was thinking through this text, I remember whenever I was in kindergarten. If you remember being in kindergarten, that's when you're starting to learn sight words. Everyone remember that? My son is in first grade. He's learning sight words right now. But I remember being in kindergarten, and I was learning my B words. And they had all these words on a list, and you'd have to go around on the list and read, you know, ball, boy, bug, bean. And one of the words was but, not B-U-T-T, B-U-T, all right? And I remember getting to the word but, and I was too embarrassed to read it. I was scared to death to read it. I wouldn't read it. I put my hand over my mouth, and I was shaking my head like this the whole time. I would not say the word but. I thought it was a bad word. But listen here. In context here, the word but God, it's a great word. It's a great word. These two words, but God, are the two sweetest words in all of the Bible. It says, you and I were spiritually dead apart from Jesus Christ. Dead in our sins. deserving eternity in hell. Then it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, again, that's spiritually dead, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Once dead, now we are alive. But God. Praise God. The Romans 6:23 has a second part. For the wages of sin is death. Here's that word again. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, church family, you and I will never, ever be able to wrap our minds around the incredible and the amazing love of God. Before Christ, before salvation, you and I were spiritually dead. Because we were spiritually dead, we deserved death. We deserved hell. We deserved that for all of eternity. And in our deserving of hell and in our spiritual deadness, what does God do? He sends his son. He made us alive through his son because of his great mercy, because of his incredible great love. You see, something that is dead cannot make itself alive. And God made you and I alive through his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, again, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans, or verse 6, he says, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's why, verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What is this? What are the immeasurable riches of his grace that await us for all of eternity? Because of Christ, it's the full and complete mercy of God that we will have one day in eternity. It's the full and complete kindness of God. It's the full and complete love of God. The immeasurable riches that are waiting on you and I because of Christ. I love what Paul says. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. One commentator I read says, it will take all of eternity to fathom God's love, and those who are saved will never plumb the depths of it. Without Christ, we are spiritually dead. With Christ, we are spiritually alive, and he makes us alive so that in verse 7, he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What an amazing God, right? What an amazing God. And now, because of Christ, we have spiritual purpose. Verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, this is the beautiful thing about salvation. When you and I deserved death, when we deserved eternal hell, when we deserved eternal punishment, we are saved by faith in Christ, by the grace of God, all for the glory of God. You see, salvation, it has nothing to do with you and I, and it has everything to do with the grace and love of God. You cannot earn his salvation or his love. You cannot work for his salvation or his love. We don't even deserve his salvation or his love, and yet it is free because of the amazing grace of God. It's free. You can't earn it. You can't work hard enough for it. An Old Testament saint by the name of Chrysostom said, even if we have thousands of acts of great virtue to our credit, our confidence must be based on God's mercy and his love for men. Even if we stand at the very summit of virtue, it is by mercy that we shall be saved. And then he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're taking notes or you're writing your Bible, that word workmanship, it's a really interesting word. I would circle that or underline that. It's a really interesting word. It's where we get our English word poem. You see, during this time, this word workmanship, it was used to describe and to refer to all different types of art. Things like poems, literature, music, architecture, and even paintings. And through Jesus Christ, through the death of Jesus Christ, look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. He took dead sinners and made them alive through the shed blood of Jesus, his son, Jesus Christ, and he made them masterpieces. You're a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece given life for a purpose. You're a masterpiece given life for good works. You see, he didn't save you, raise you from the dead, and made you alive in Christ and say to you, now go sit in a corner. Go do what you want. No, he made you alive in Christ and gave you life through his son, Jesus Christ, and made you a masterpiece for what? To do good works, to honor his name, to glorify his name, to serve his purposes, to make much of his name by the way that you live your life. My dad was recently telling me a story about a friend of his who came across a Mustang that someone had spent thousands upon thousands of dollars fixing up to be a show car. You see over there on the right, on the bottom right corner, is this car in its heyday, and it's not a very old car, but someone had spent thousands upon thousands of dollars, I mean, like in the hundreds of thousands. And this car won awards. It was transported all over the country. And he came across this car a few years later to the left in an abandoned warehouse. You see, someone had restored this car and was taking this car and using this car and showing it off, winning awards with this car. This car had great purpose. And then all of a sudden, this car makes its way from traveling the world to an abandoned warehouse in Muskogee, Oklahoma, covered in dust, not being used. No one even knew where it was at until someone came across it in this abandoned warehouse. And then you see it up there in the top right-hand corner, it being washed off, it being restored. Why? So that it can be used for its original purpose, so that it can be used for its original intent. And guess what, church family? The same is true for you and I. You see, you are made alive in Christ so that you can show off the glory of God. You are made alive in Christ and you are given a purpose. You are called to do good works in Christ and for Christ and through Christ. You are made to bring him glory, to live for his purposes. And this leads us to 3 points of application. Because we were spiritually dead apart from Christ and made alive because of Christ and given spiritual purpose because of Christ, number one, may we live for the glory of God. Again, dead, made alive. Why are we made alive? Verse 10 tells us. We're a masterpiece. God says, I want to show you off. I want you to show me off to the world. I want you to reflect me to the world by the way that you live your life. Matthew 5, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, then one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, even though demons believe and shudder. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. What he's saying is this, is that whenever you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to live out Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Is that you're going to walk in the ways of God, and you're going to have good works, and you're going to show off the glory of God as a result of being made alive in Jesus Christ. May we live for the glory of God because we are made alive in Christ. We're not made alive to sit in a corner. No, we are made alive to live for the glory of God, to do good works for the glory of God. Next, what else does this text call us to do? This text calls us to tell others how they can be made alive in Christ. As this text says, that apart from Christ, that we were once spiritually dead, that we once were headed towards an eternity in hell. And guess what, church family? If someone does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is their reality. If you know someone, if there is a family member of yours or a neighbor or someone that is in your sphere of influence that does not have Jesus Christ as the center of their life, that does not have Jesus Christ as their Lord, then guess what, church family? They are dead in their trespasses and their sins. And hell is the place of their eternity apart from Jesus Christ. As it was true once for you, believer, it's true for the lost world that is out there. So this text clearly calls us to tell others how they too can be made alive in Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven. And it's only through Jesus Christ. It's not by good works. It's not by doing enough right things or saying, you know, the right things out there, or, you know, having enough right things in your pocket versus wrong things in your pocket. No, it's only through Jesus Christ that they can be made alive. And this text clearly calls us to evangelize the lost. Now we tell others how they can be made alive in Jesus Christ. The Bible calls this evangelism. This is a value of ours here at this church. May we be a church who is reaching people with the gospel. What's that mean? It's simply talking to people about Jesus, inviting them to church, telling them that you're a Christian, praying for them. May we tell others how they can be made alive in Christ. And then number three, I believe this text clearly calls us to worship God because of my new life in Christ. And I know a lot of times in my points of application, worship God is always one of the points. And I hope and pray that we never get over that. That we would understand that once we were dead, that once we were, as Ephesians 2 says, dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we are made alive in Christ. And now because of that, what is before us? It's the immeasurable riches of his grace, as this text says. And because of that, we have the hope of eternal life in heaven because of Christ. And may we worship God daily because of that. And a great way for you and I to worship God, a great way for us to worship God is to come to his table. To come to his table and to remember what he has done for us. And we're going to do that in just a few moments. But before we take communion, I want to remind us of a few things. Communion should be taken in repentance. You see, communion is, it's only for followers of Christ. Whenever communion was instituted, it was instituted to the disciples. It was instituted to the church. And Paul says that before we take communion, that we must examine ourselves and repent. He says that communion must not be taken in an unworthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11, he says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So communion should be taken with an examination of the heart. As we remember that once we were dead and now we are made alive in Christ, that it should be taken with an examination of the heart and repentance if there is any unconfessed sin. Next, communion should be taken in remembrance. What are we remembering? We're remembering the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. We're remembering the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Again, Paul says, quoting Jesus, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in what? Remembrance of me. What are we remembering? Again, we're remembering that once we were dead, once we were spiritually dead, but made alive in Christ, and we were remembering what he has done for us. Next, communion should be taken in dependence. Again, what does that mean? It's what we just talked about. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're saying, God, Jesus Christ, we depend on you. We depend on your body that was broken, on your blood that was shed. We depend on you for the forgiveness of our sin, not as a result of my righteousness or my works. Oh, I depend on you. And lastly, communion should be taken with expectance. Paul says this, for as often as you drink or as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're saying this, is that we are remembering the death of Christ. We're remembering, but one day we know that he is going to return for us. As the Bible clearly says that. I'm going to ask right now that you would just bow your heads. And as one of those points of application was worship, would you just give God just worship from your heart this morning, that he would allow his son to come to a place, this place on the earth, and to die a very real death for your sin? Would you just give him worship right now and just thank him that once you were dead, but now you are alive in Christ, God being rich in mercy? Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Could you just thank him right now for what he has done? Next, communion should be taken in repentance. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life that you just need to get right this morning? The Bible says not to take this in an unworthy manner. Maybe it's a sin of a thought, something you said, something within your family. Maybe it's an argument that you had with somebody or something. You fill in the blank. Is there something that God is speaking to you about that you just need to confess? Maybe there's someone in this place that you maybe just have an issue with or something. I don't know. Maybe you just need to get with them in this moment and say, would you forgive me? Lastly, as we're getting ready to partake of this wonderful act that we've been commanded to do in the Word, the Bible says, makes it very clear that it's for believers, that whenever it was instituted to the church. Maybe you're in this place today and you've never called on Jesus Christ to save you. Why do you need Jesus Christ to save you? Well, we just read that scripture. Apart from Jesus Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and your sins. And the only way that you can have your sins forgiven and be made alive is to confess that Jesus is Lord and to call on him to save you from your sin. And you can do that right from your seat this morning. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What are you saved from? You are saved from the penalty of your sin. You can do that right from your seat this morning. Maybe there's something on your heart that you feel the Spirit of God leading you to do this. I just want to encourage you that whenever you confess Christ as Lord and you commit your life to him, you don't lose anything. You might think you lose something, but you don't lose anything. What you do is you gain everything. You gain hope. You gain acceptance. You gain love. You gain eternal life. You gain joy. There's so much that you gain. You call on Him right now to save you by faith. You can pray a prayer like this from the bottom of your heart and say, God, I recognize that I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. Therefore, I call on You right now to save me. I place my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Help me to live my life for You from this point forward. And the Bible says this, that if you confess that and you cried out to God, like the Bible says, that you are a Christian. And in just a few moments, as the elements come by, you are free to partake in this wonderful act that we've been commanded to do. God, we come before Your throne and we just say thank You so much. Thank You so much for Jesus Christ, that once we were dead, now we are made alive. And this morning, we just want to come before Your table and we simply want to remember what You have done for us. We want to say that we depend fully on Your shed blood for our sin. And whenever we take of these elements, we are expecting that one day You will return for us, that we will either see You in death or that we will see You come for us in the skies. Thank You so much for Jesus Christ, for making us alive in Him. We love You. In Your name we pray. Amen. As our men are passing the elements out, if you're a parent in this place and you have little children with you and you understand that your children are maybe asking questions, I just want to say to you parents that this is just a wonderful opportunity for you to be able to use this time as a teaching element to your children. Again, they're maybe asking questions and don't quite understand, but this is a great illustration to teach them that the bread that you are getting ready to receive represents the body of Christ that was broken, and that the drink that you're getting ready to receive represents the blood of Christ that was shed. And you can use this moment as a great opportunity to teach your children or your grandchildren about Jesus Christ.